Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now, this is the fifth sermon in our sermon series for Lent on the Psalms sung at the Passover, the holy days that mark Israel's rescue from Egypt. And we've kept a close reading as we've gone through these Psalms one by one, because we've seen how a phrase or an image can take us either forward or backward along God's salvation plan. And on previous Sundays, we examined Psalms 113 through 116. We saw how Psalm 113 is a congregational hymn of praise, calling God's covenant children to praise the name of the Lord for all of the Lord's goodness to his people. Then how Psalm 114 uses repetition and personification to underline the cosmic nature of God's saving work, when the old sin-ravaged creation flees from God's presence in the foreshadowing of the passing through the Red Sea or the River Jordan, ultimately culminating in Revelation chapter 20, when creation, sea, sky flee from the Lord's presence, leaving instead the dead behind for the day of judgment. The new creation replaces the discarded old creation. And next we noted how Psalm 115 has a pastoral intention. It answers the question, how then shall we live between Christ's last Passover and his final exodus at the end of the age? The answer is simple yet profound. Trust in the Lord. It is profound because meditation upon the character of God portrayed in this psalm makes you realize that he holds nothing back, that meditation on his character strengthens your trust in him. Pondering his transcendence sharpens your vision of him, and considering his mindfulness, that you are the focus, the locus of his attention, strengthens your contentment in him. Now, in Psalm 116, it's a psalm of a single believer, delivered from near death, who stands to give his testimony to the assembly, so that others may be strengthened in the same assurance he now possesses. He asserts confidently that he loves God because, and this was the key to Psalm 116, that God first loved him. It is a truth he learned under the Father's hand of chastening trial. He learns that God is righteous still, so he will fulfill his promises for me. The word of God does not fail for me. He will hold nothing back to disentangle me and you from the cords of death. We learn that a simple trust in the Lord is an uncomplicated faithfulness, grounded in the truth that God holds nothing back. Therefore, my trust remains simple, uncomplicated, in the same way in my response in gratitude and praise. Each time we recall how the Lord has worked to deliver us, our souls return to their rest. We take up again and again the cup of salvation. Our lives are so precious that our Savior refuses to lose even one of us. Now, this evening is Psalm 117. It is the shortest psalm in the Psalter, Yet it is known by many, because it is the jewel of Mozart's solemn vespers, which, interestingly enough, is one of his choral works for this service. In other words, it's one of his works for evensong. Psalm 117 in Latin is Laudate Dominum omnes gentes, normally finding its place on lists like the 100 ultimate classical masterpieces. Yet we could ask ourselves, how many of those who love listening to Laudate Dominum know they are hearing the words of Psalm 117? Because its challenge is in its spiritual implication, its spiritual truth. A spiritual truth that overturns every human conceit of superiority. One may look at the psalm and think that there is not much to it. Anyone can sing, "Praise the Lord, all you nations," can they not? No, they cannot. Why is this? Because Psalm 117 foreshadows the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may disagree with me. You might say, but didn't the previous four psalms sing the same thing? Praise the Lord? Well, yes, but notice what they did not say. In this psalm, it is praise the Lord, all nations. All nations. Psalm 113 called on the servants of the Lord to praise the Lord. Psalm 114 called on the servants of the Lord to tremble in the Lord's presence. Psalm 115 had nothing to say to the nations. Indeed, it says instead there's no point in even asking the nations. They are damned twice, spiritually cursed as worshipers of dumb idols, and cursed in a second death as they go down into silence. Psalm 116, likewise, has nothing to say to the nations. Yet this tiny psalm is so significant that it is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15. He uses it to sum up the mystery of God, his covenant promise to the patriarchs confirmed in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and confirmed that the Gentiles are now fellow citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ through the good news, through the gospel. As Paul also explains in Galatians chapter 3, and the scripture, he says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So, given the brevity of this psalm, I want us to consider these two aspects in the form of questions. Who calls us to worship is number one. Who is the singer of Psalm 117? And the second being, what is his message? Now, first to the singer. To understand how the Lord Jesus Christ leads us in worship as our King, we must distinguish between who wrote and who sings. Now, sometimes it helps to know who wrote the psalm. We saw this last Sunday, didn't we? And Psalm 116's allusion to David's deliverance from Saul. But what may not be familiar to us is the nature of federal headship embodied in the king and his household in terms of worship. Who sings? You see, in how each successive king leads the people to worship God purely, or leads them to worship God in idolatry becomes the determining factor, the litmus test in the chronicle of the Old Testament kingdoms. Did they do good in the eyes of the Lord like their ancestor David did? Or did they do evil in the eyes of the Lord like their idolatrous ancestor? Both, do you see, are qualities in worship. So what was the role of the king in the use of the psalm once it was written? Well, the answer is with the first person who set the pattern. It is indeed King David himself. You can, if you wish, turn to page 353 in your pew Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 25 to find out a little more. Write that down, and you can do this for your homework this week. You see, in 1 Chronicles 25, it tells us that David set apart, as musicians, specific clans among the Levites, the sons of Asaph, and Human, and Jeduthun. Now, perhaps these are familiar names to you, because a number of the Psalms were written by them. Indeed, 1 Chronicles 25 lists altogether 288 trained singers in 24 groups of 12. But we notice in 1 Chronicles 25 in verse 2 and verse 6 that all this is done under the direction of the king, under the order of the king. They prophesied. In other words, they were proclaimers of God's word in these composed psalms, all under the king's guidance. David set out to produce a songbook fit for a king, for himself and for his house, the line of David. This is not a private collection. The psalms are a songbook for the nation, for the covenant people of God. But it is not like, well, say, the British national anthem, one that I became very familiar, where we sing God Saves the Queen. Well, at least everyone else did, except me. Where the Queen stands silently, and everyone else sing God Save the Queen. That's not what we have here. The principle, though, is clear. This is the biblical principle. One people represented in one king. One people represented in one king, united as they are brought into God's presence. One people represented in one king, united as they are brought into God's presence. David and his sons sing, and they lead the congregation in songs of praise in the temple worship. In 1 Chronicles 29:10, we read of David blessing the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Before instructing them to follow his example in verse 20. And after David's death, in 2 Chronicles chapters 6 and 7, we see how Solomon builds the temple. Like his father, he also leads the assembly in worship and songs of praise. Now, as the course of salvation history unfolds, kings come and go. Some are good, some are evil. Some, like Ahaz, cast aside the law of God, and they lead people into death and idolatry far from the presence of the Lord. Others, like King Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, seek the Lord. And we read in 2 Chronicles 29 how he restores the temple that his father had plundered. And he gathers again the assembly to worship. And in verse 30, he commands the Levites to praise the Lord with the words in the songs that David and the sons of Asaph have written. And then Hezekiah's great-grandson, Josiah, likewise led the people back to the Lord after years of apostasy. 2 Chronicles 35 prints the full report for us. He restored the Passover. And even then, 16 generations after David, the singers, Asaph's sons, took their places according to the command of David. It should have stayed like that for generation to generation, but there were few Hezekiahs, there were few Josiahs, most were corrupt, who led the people in idolatrous worship and ultimately into judgment. Even the best were less than perfect. Israel and Judah never had any king who had the ability to lead them truly into the Lord's presence in songs of praise. Now, we don't know exactly when Psalms 113 and 118 came to be in the Psalter, but it's easy to see how David and his royal line could sing Psalms 113 to 115 with the people, because it's their shared history, isn't it? We go back again and again to the Exodus. We can imagine how they could own Psalm 116 because it echoes David's own words, as we saw in Psalm 18. Or Hezekiah's own predicament related to us in Isaiah chapter 38. Two kings of Judah for whom personal salvation was also Israel's salvation. But what about our little psalm? What about Psalm 117? Praise the Lord, all nations. Which king will lead the song of the nations? That throne was still empty. Therefore, they realized that this is a song for a later age. It is yet to be fulfilled. It is a song for a promised king. And here's where it gets fascinating. Because when Jesus sings Psalm 117 at his Passover with the disciples on the night before he was betrayed, he takes complete ownership of these words. If they were written for any son of David, they are written for him. He will sing with an enduring belief according to his human nature. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. He has been anointed at his baptism, in his ministry, establishing his kingdom, as we saw in Luke's gospel. As he restores again and again through his mighty acts of power, as he pushes out far and farther and farther away the kingdom of the evil one. He is the promised king. He has done this in such a way that he will lead our worship. He will lead our worship with an assurance of his completed work on the cross as our head, as our federal head, as our king. Therefore, leading us with him into the presence of the Lord in songs of praise. How does he do this? What is indeed the process of his coronation? This is where we must go to the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, verse 8, in page 949 in your pew Bible, our reading this afternoon. We see it here, wrapped up in just a few words. He becomes, in Paul's words, a minister or a servant of the circumcision. The eternal Son of God makes himself low so that he can reach down and pull you and I up at the point of death from the ash heap, as Psalm 113 has told us. And then in Romans 15:3, it says he did not please himself, but bears the reproach that falls upon God's people. He is responsible. He becomes the king, the one people represented in one king to receive the reproach of the countless kings before him that led the people into idolatry and judgment. So when Paul quotes Psalm 69 here, he wants us to know that in one way or another, all the words of Psalm 69 become Christ's words. You know our principle, don't you? One quote in the New Testament, and you must go back and excavate the entire passage, roots and all. And we will see then that Psalm 69 are the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus trusts in the promises of God, even when the waters have come up over his head and death claims him. This is why he can sing Psalm 117 with his soul at rest, because the Lord of Psalm 117 is the God of Psalm 114. If the mountains can flee, if the sea runs away from God's presence, your Savior is convinced that the Lord will use what he is to do to bring the nations to praise the Lord, and all the peoples of the earth to magnify him, adopted into the household of God. The kingdom is filled with believers who have gained their citizenship through his blood. Thank God, don't you think, that your Savior and mine has such a conviction, such an obedience unto death. Without it, you and I, who belong to the nations, would have never praised the Lord. As the old hymn proclaims, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And just so we are sure of the connection, the Apostle Paul gives the answer in Romans 15:11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Psalm 117 is the perfect song for the risen, conquering Son of David, the Son of God. The risen Christ the King, crowned with glory now, leads us in worship. We are bound in the hope by the Holy Spirit with a confidence that comes every time we recall that he is not here, but he is risen. The tomb is empty. And we know with an assurance the world can never give us that we are saved in him. But what of the song itself? Now that we know the nature of the singer of Psalm 117, the long-awaited king, we must follow up with the question, what is his proclamation? What is his message? What does Christ say to us? What do we say with him when we take up the words of this psalm? Here it is. For his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth, or faithfulness of the Lord, endures forever. Now the first verse of Psalm 115 also proclaimed the Lord's love and faithfulness. Merciful kindness, or steadfast love, sums up all that his name represents. When he loves, he invests all his qualities and powers into loving you, into loving his people. His faithfulness sums up the way he kept loving his people and kept fulfilling his promises even when they stopped loving him, even when you and I, in our fickleness, stop loving him. Psalm 117 makes some small additions to Psalm 115's proclamation of his love and faithfulness. First, his love is great, which does not just mean big or wonderful. This is the language of victory, of complete success, of total conquest. When the Lord binds himself in covenant love to his people, nothing in heaven or earth or hell can obstruct his love. It will break the chains of Egypt. It sinks the Pharaoh into the depths. It tears down the walls of Jericho. And second, his faithfulness endures forever. Now, we might think it hardly seems necessary to say that. If faithfulness does not endure, ordinarily, that means it has become unfaithfulness. So why say it endures forever? Consider this. God's people say it because their faithfulness, our faithfulness, has so often become unfaithfulness. You see, we can give the Lord no end of grounds for divorce, can't we? Justly, he may have abandoned us in the wilderness or left us to the Philistines, deserted us in Babylon. But notice, his faithfulness overcomes all their unfaithfulness. His fidelity overcomes all of our infidelity. Now, for generations, the Israelites remembered this great truth, Passover after Passover. And you and I remember this great truth every time we come to the Lord's table. It would be easy to assume that when Christ came to celebrate the last Passover, the Lord's love and faithfulness did not mean so much to him. After all, he was no sinner. Surely he did not need such love and faithfulness, but they meant everything to Christ. He gave his back to the smiters. He embraces the cross. He takes hold of death's cords, not as someone facing an impossible choice, but because he rests everything on this great love and unfailing faithfulness. If the Lord's faithfulness is not forever, if it only gets Jesus up the hill to Calvary, and if he yields up his spirit only to find God's faithfulness exhausted, then all is lost. But he is like us in every way, sin excepted. So according to his human nature, he trusts in the faithfulness of God, that he would be raised up in justification for you and I. Jesus sings this psalm with his friends, and he calls on all nations to praise the Lord because he believes that the Lord's love and faithfulness is about to invade every nation. In Christ, love's crushing victory is complete. God will purchase an unfaithful people with his own blood, because the Lord's faithfulness never fails. This is why Paul pictures the risen Christ, the King, standing in this great multinational congregation in Romans 15, with the words of the psalm echoing on into eternity. And it does. Much as we have seen before in Revelation chapter 20, we are in another place in Revelation now, in Revelation chapter 5. Here we see Psalm 117's great fulfillment. It's page 1030 in your pew Bible if you want to look on. Christ sings with us. He sings to us. This is the anthem of the dying lamb, has become his anthem once more. He leads our chorus as our king. The dying lamb, it says in verse 6, stands. He takes the scroll that no one can open. Remember John's despair and asking, who can open the scroll? Who can redeem us? No one can be comforted. The Lamb can. And he comes and takes the scroll. And he then leads the people in worship. He is the worthy King. The throne is now occupied. Together we praise the Lord for his faithfulness and for his faithfulness to the faithless. The chorus is without number. We cannot conceive all who will stand there. And you and I will not be there without this great truth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Together we magnify the Lord for his love and faithfulness to us and to our forefathers. With Christ we proclaim to all peoples that the Lord is faithful and his love never fails. Psalm 114 called on the whole earth to tremble in fear at God's saving work for his people. Now Psalm 117 gives the nations the only alternative to dread and trembling before the majesty of God and his exalted Son. The only place where there is no need to tremble before him is in this great congregation, where Christ leads the people in praise. For now, for as long as this congregation is still a growing congregation, all welcome really means all welcome. We proclaim Christ. We share the gospel. We preach it from this pulpit in conversations that we have. All are welcome. Follow the King. Follow the King. Believe his testimony. Listen to his instructions. Follow his directions. Keep in step with him. Let him set the tone of your life. Whoever does that does not just listen to other people sing of his love towards us. They sing with Christ the King. And you and I are noble, humble members of his household, testimony of his love towards us. And unlike other congregations, this great chorus will never disperse. He is the supreme witness to the love and faithfulness of the Lord. These two words, love and faithfulness, you know, they contain the whole gospel, don't they? If we could ask Christ, how great is the Lord's love toward me? He would say, it is so great that he will not allow anything to separate you from him. We could ask him, how enduring is his faithfulness? And he would say, so enduring that it will take you to my Father's house just as it did for me. We follow the King. He leads us in our songs of praise. Paul's desire in Romans 15 was that God's people would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice this? With one voice. Christ, our King, sings this hymn, and we sing with him, anticipating a day when this will be so. He will take all his loved ones home and gather us together in the new creation. But for a little while, and it is just a little while in the light of eternity, we must praise the Lord here below. But with the risen Lamb as our King, even now as we raise our voices in praise in this place, it is heard before the heavenly throne. Your heavenly Father hears us, our few voices joined in praise, as we praise the Lord with that great multitude of the household of God that one day no man can number. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.